This morning our scripture is Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 25. Adam and Eve. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no rain to work the ground. But the streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God had planted a garden in the east of Eden. And there he put man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon, and the winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there was gold. And the gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and oxen were also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, that winds through the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, that runs along the side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought to man to see what he would name them. Wherever the man, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave to all the livestock and the birds there and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, not a suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For that reason, man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Thank you, Phil. And thank you, Sue, for filling in last minute. She walked in the door, and I said, "We don't have anyone to lead the service." And I was going to do it and didn't particularly want to, and she stepped up and said, "Okay." I had a premonition this morning that something like this might happen. Is that right, Sue? So thank you. Well, we have enjoyed 2 weeks of summer, and then we had summer sharing this morning. So thank you, summer. Or summer, is that the way you say it? Summer, that's what, yeah. This message this morning is about covenant relationships, and it's a part of a series that we're doing looking at First Things First, which is really an important, I suppose, title for the whole series going through the first few chapters of Genesis, because Genesis is, and especially the first few chapters, is sort of foundational to the rest, not sort of, it is foundational to the rest of revealed Word of God. And so you have, foundations are so important. As you'll see in the picture up there, that when you don't have proper foundations, catastrophe happens. And the foundation of these first three chapters, and the first 11 chapters indeed, of Genesis, is so foundational. Even Jesus himself and Paul, when they were talking about, for instance, what we're looking at today, marriage, went back to chapter 2 of Genesis to base the as a foundation for what they said about a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife and become one flesh. And so the reference back and regarding Adam, of course, and Eve as real people, it wasn't mythology, it was genuine history of what happened when God created and when God set up the garden and so on. So we have today, we're looking at what I would look at in this chapter, three relationships. The three relationships of being with God, an upward relationship, a downward relationship, our humans' relationship with the earth and with the animals and the birds and everything that God created on the earth, and then a relationship horizontal with husband and wife. So those are the three relationships we're going to look at. Chapter 2 is not a second account of creation. In the first chapter, we had the 7 days and the leading through to the focus. In fact, the whole chapter, as we saw it in previous weeks, led to the focus of creation was humans, man and woman. And then God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's back in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, it's more focused, whereas chapter 1 is more of a broad, like a wide-angle lens. Chapter 2 is zooming in on the creation of Adam and Eve. So we have God, just one other thing by way of introduction. In the first chapter, you have the word God, Elohim, in the Hebrew, is used all the time through there. But when you come to chapter 2, it's the Lord God, or Jehovah, Yahweh God, which that is the word for God, the name of God that is always tied with covenants and with God's relationship with people. And so, in fact, it's used, Yahweh, the name for God, is used 20 times in chapters 2 and 3, but it's only used about 10 times through the rest of the Bible in this form, the Lord God. So there's a significant emphasis, it's deliberate, the emphasis on the use of the word Yahweh, the personal name of God, the God of the covenants. And it's interesting also by way of introduction that when we find that in the second chapter, the arrangement found in here is very similar to covenant treaties that have been found, dug up by archaeologists from antiquity. And so it is in the form of a covenantal agreement that this second chapter is written. And it actually preludes to chapter 3. And so we understand when we come to chapter 3 and the fall, why it was so significant, the fall, because of what we read in chapter 2. Right, let's get into it. The three relationships that God established when he created man and woman, mankind. And again, I want to say, when I say man and when the Bible says man, it is generic, it is for humans in general, and it's not gender specific most of the time. So when God created man, he established three relationships. The relationship upward, first of all, with God, and then the relationship downward, and then the relationship horizontal with one another. So first of all, the upward relationship with God. And our role in response to our relationship with God is to submit. That is the obvious thing. When God is God and we are created by him, we submit to his rule and authority. God always bases his relationships with humans on the basis of a covenant. You have this covenant, which is the Edenic Eden, the Edenic covenant. Then after the fall, you have the covenant with Adam, or Adamic covenant, theologians call it. Then you go on to the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Noah, Abraham, and then Moses, and then David. And then finally, when you come to the New Testament, Jesus introduces what's called in the Bible the New Covenant, the covenant that we enter into in relationship with God. God always relates to humans on the basis of covenant. So, we were created in God's image. And that, among other things, we looked at that last time, but among other things, that means that we represent God on earth, that God has entrusted to us his kingship, as it were, over the world, that we are vice regents over the world he has created. We are in his image. In Australia, we have what we call the crown. Now, the crown land, that means it's owned by the Queen, but the Queen doesn't have anything to do with it. And when you go to court, it's the crown against whoever it is that's up there indicted for whatever they did. And the crown represents, so the law of the land and the judge represents the Queen. The Queen's back in England wouldn't have a clue what's going on and has nothing directly to do with what happens in Australia, but because we're part of the Commonwealth and officially under the crown, the rule of the Queen or the King, whoever is in power in England, that we call it the crown. So when you are pulled up by a cop, it's not just the cop. The cop represents the crown. So what your response to that cop is what your response to the Queen of England is, officially. And all the authority of the Queen of England is vested in that cop who pulls you over. So you say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. And that's a bit of an illustration of what we're talking about here, that God has created humans in his image, and he's entrusted to us this earth and everything in it, and we are representing God in that way, that he has given us that responsibility. So the responsibility he's given, first of all, is to reproduce. Hey, God created us to reproduce. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. We've just about done that. What, it's 8 billion people? I don't know whether we can... And that's one reason why I think it's not long before the Lord returns. Because we've finally obeyed and completed just about the job of filling the earth. Anyway, so he says the purpose, if you like, of God creating the earth was for it to be inhabited and inhabited by people that he created. And so his command to the people, to Adam and Eve, was to fill the earth and subdue it. Secondly, to subdue it, to rule, to have that authority under God, to rule over, to bring under subjection the whole earth and everything in it, all the living things. We'll come to that a little later in this message. And then lastly, to have reverence or to revere the Lord. So it says in verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, the trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. God provided for Adam and Eve in a wonderful way. And you know, when you sit down at a meal and you give thanks to God, it's not just a sort of a trite prayer that you pray because you have to do it because you're a Christian, but it's because we appreciate God provides. How wonderful that we can enjoy such wonderful food and drink and enjoy this creation that God has placed us in. It causes us to worship and to give thanks to our God. And so we have reverence for God for what he's provided, all things for us to enjoy. But there's only one thing that's reserved for God, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And so the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, right back there at the beginning, included one negative command. Every tree of the garden you can eat, freely eat from, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, or from the tree, but For in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. So God set one command to prevent, or as a negative command, commanding us not to, Adam and Eve, not to eat of that tree. You see, we are created as moral beings to love God. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God. And we were created for relationship with God. We saw that again last time when we looked at chapter 1. That's why he created us, so we could have a relationship with him and he with us. But love and relationship has to be a choice. If there was no choice, if, for instance, we were created so that there's no way we could disobey God, then someone could say, well, they only love God because you haven't given them a choice. They only love God because they have to. There's no other way out. They can't do anything else but love you. But when there's a choice, there's an ability, a freedom, if you like, to choose to love God, to obey him, or choose not to. And that's why I believe that when we become believers, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the evidence of that, of the genuineness of our faith, is whether we obey him, whether we love him. We can say we love him, we can sing we love him, but unless we live our lives in obedience to him, we don't love him. We're making a choice. And so God created us with this freedom, and whether without this freedom there is no relationship, and we must choose to love God in obedience. Next, the warning given. The penalty for breaking the command was death. Now, I imagine that Adam and Eve had no idea what death meant, because there's no such thing as death. But no doubt, it was communicated in a way that caused them to realize. God wouldn't just say something without them understanding it. This was a perfect world. They were innocent. And they would come to an end of their lives. Whatever way it was communicated, it's written down here as death. But they realized that when they disobeyed God, that would result in the negative consequences of death. We know that God viewed these commands as a covenant because in Hosea chapter 6, verse 7, we read, "But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant." It's talking there about people of Israel later on in history transgressing the covenant that they had with God, but it says, like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. So that was the warning given. Next week, we'll look into chapter 3 and see all the implications of that. And then next, the relationship they enjoy. They walked with God in the cool of the day, it says in chapter 3. They enjoyed a relationship with God. We sang that song in the garden, and that's to be and should be the experience of Christians today, that we walk with the Lord. We experience his presence. We enjoy his love and his grace and his presence with us, his spirit in us, and all that brings into a Christian's life. And that is the experience that God wanted us right from the beginning. Right back at the beginning, before sin entered the world, in their innocence, Adam and Eve enjoyed time with God, walking with God, communing with God, experiencing his love, his goodness, his wonder of his person. That was the upward relationship that God brought humans into when he created man. Secondly, we look at the downward relationship. He goes on then in this chapter to talk about much about the earth around, the plants and the trees and the animals and the birds. And it says that humans are to have authority over all these things. In chapter 1, verse 28, he had said, "Fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the earth." to rule over the earth. The land, by the way, and the rivers here are named, and two of them today are known, the Tigris and the Euphrates. The other two are not known, and it was an area where back then it was lush. It's not now. It's in northeastern Turkey. But it's showing that it's not some mythological story. This is reality. This is actual a place where God planted. And by the way, God did it. God planted, it says here, the trees and everything in the garden. And he placed mankind in there, and he said to rule over not just the earth, but all the living things, not just the physical earth, the animal kingdom, the fish and the birds, to be caretakers of God's creation. And so that leads on to the next point, their stewardship of the earth. That we are stewards. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. God cares for the environment. Now, I know there's environmentalists that are way out there. We've heard one recently in the news. Wants to turn everything green. And I'm not going to take a political stance here, but I'm going to say that in the midst of all that, there is a desire in the heart of many people, no matter what their political persuasion, to care for the earth, and it's right. We need to care for our environment. God said it right back at the beginning. You're to take care of it. Look after the environment. You're now responsible. I like the Queen back in England. He's entrusted the justice system and everything else in Australia to the Australian representatives of the Crown. And so God has entrusted to us the stewardship of the earth. And stewards means it doesn't belong to us, but we're responsible. We're accountable to our Creator for the way we utilize and manage the resources He has given us. When our daughter was a teenager, she wanted to borrow our car. So we did. We lent her our car. And by lending her our car, we entrusted it into her care. Now, once she got out the driveway and down the street, who knows how she drove or what she did. But we entrusted her with the car with the implication that she would be trustworthy and take care of it. And she did. You're waiting for a story there that's going to end up with... she could use it, but she also had to take care of it. And so it is with the earth. God has entrusted it to us for us to use, to utilize, to benefit from, but to also take care of it. And by the way, there's many, many passages, and here's three of them, talking about the Lord owning the earth and entrusting it to us is the implication. But here is, the earth is the Lord's in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In Luke chapter 12, verse 24, consider the ravens, Jesus said, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And Psalm 50, verses 10, 11, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. It's God's, but we're entrusted with the care of it. And the third thing here in our downward look, and by the way, I meant to say that we are to subdue, that is our responsibility, and that is our work, or the work that Adam and Eve were called to do. Paradise. It was paradise. There was no evil. There was no need for hospitals. There was no need for police force. There was no need for locks on the doors. Everything was perfect. And in the midst of perfection and paradise, you think, wow, I'd love to live there. I could put up a hammock and just kick back and enjoy life. But God said, no, you've got to work. And by the way, when people do kick back and do nothing, even in retirement, it's not good for you. It's so good to see so many here who are retired, and some are not able to, I know, because of health, but so many who are retired who are involved and doing stuff, volunteering and helping and doing stuff. So it is so important. It's the way God created us. God created us to engage in productive work. So it says the Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. To work it. Another version says to tend and to watch over it. Another version says to cultivate and to keep it. To work in a way that maintained what God had made for them. There's a Swedish proverb that says, God gives every bird its worm, but he doesn't throw it into the nest. I like that. The worms are there for the birds, but the birds have to go and get them. They have to work for their food. And it's the same with us. And it says in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So for us, work is really serving Him, not our boss, the one that we are volunteering for the organization, but we're doing it for the Lord. By the way, it wasn't heavy labor. That came after the curse. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3, we'll see next week, that then God says, with the sweat of your brow you will work, and weeds will come up, and you'll have a real tough time now because of you breaking the covenant. But prior to that, that wasn't the case. So it wasn't heavy labor. In fact, it was enjoyment. When you do what you love to do, don't you enjoy it? Yeah, my wife loves money. She loves working with finance. And she's just finished doing our taxes. And she said, I love this. I love doing this. It's just her. I hate it. I absolutely abhor it. I hate doing money stuff. I just spend it. But Marg, she's so good. And she loves that. It's her. She should have been an accountant or something. Or she worked in a bank. When you do what you were created to do, it's a real, nurses and doctors and teachers love doing what they do because that's them. And so it is that God created Adam and Eve to enjoy, but also to use their creativity, to tend the garden, to care for it, to clip off the ends and make, I don't know whether they had clippers then, maybe they used a stone or whatever, but they pruned the trees and they tended the garden and used their creativity. They planted that there and moved that there and had it really looking good. They were able to use their creativity, and so it is with us. And the third area that we look at today is where the horizontal relationship, where our responsibility is support. And this is, first of all, that God created us. We were made by God. And then we're going to see that we were matched by God. That is, Adam and Eve were matched together. So first of all, made by God. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So man was made from dust. By the way, dust is good. God created it. And at the end, he said, it is good. It's very good. So there's nothing wrong with dust. But dust in the Bible is a symbol of little worth, a symbol of humble origin. And even in chapter 3, where Satan inspires the serpent and the curse on the serpent was that you will eat dust, revealing defeat and humiliation. And so God took dust and created man in his image. Don't we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we, having received the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ, have this treasure in earthen vessels. Our bodies are just dust. A little boy asked his mother, "Is it true that we were made from the dust and that after we die we go back to dust?" And the mother said, "Yes." And the little boy said, "Well, there's either someone coming or going under my bed." He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So here was a physical body, but the life given was God communicating life into that body. It was the life. Well, all life comes from God, but it's particular emphasis placed here because the life that we receive from God involves morality and involves a knowledge, an innate knowledge of God, an intrinsic awareness of God that every human being has. And so it's not God. The life we receive is not the Spirit. And to say that there's something of God in all of us does not mean that we have the Spirit of God at birth or through our childhood and whenever until we come to faith in Christ. Does not. There's nothing in the Bible to base that on. However, we do have life from God with a God awareness and with an awareness that our morality of what is right, we make judgments of what is right and wrong, is all part of that life given by God and breathed into us so that we are different from the animals, different from plant life, from any other form of life in the universe. We were made separately. Adam was made first and then Eve was made. Why? Well, God, it doesn't mean there's inferiority because the female was made after the male at all. In fact, God has already established back at the beginning in chapter 1 that that we were made in the image of God, made male and female created he them, that our intrinsic worth, our dignity as equal as those who share equally in the life that God has given us is already established, and it's reiterated again right through the Bible. There's no indication at all that male and female, one is superior to the other. But God created Adam first, and I believe it was to show him and them eventually the importance of the relationship between them. That they were to value this relationship. And the reason is that it goes on to say that God said it's not good that man should be alone. It's not good. Here, just in chapter 1, it's good, it's good, it's good. It's very good when he created man. Then he said, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, so he set man out to name all the animals. Well, it wasn't just a matter of naming. It was a matter of looking at the zebra and looking at the giraffe and looking at the pig and looking at the dog and looking and studying them and seeing what kind of animal it was and naming them appropriately. It was more of an awareness of what all the different animals were, and that's why it goes on to say here that when Adam came to let me find it. And so it says, so man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the implication there is that by going through all the animals was to find that there was nothing in creation that was suitable for him to have a relationship with. Now, many of us love dogs. We have dog pets. And we have really good relationships with those dogs. Love them to death. But you have to come down to the dog's level. They can't come up to yours. You are still a human. They are still a dog. And so God forced Adam and eventually Eve to see the absolute importance of the relationship horizontal once that was established. The need for it was fostered by God. God first prepared Adam for Eve, then he prepared Eve for Adam. And Eve, when she was created, was not created out of dust, but created out of his side. It may have been a rib, may not. The word doesn't mean rib, it means just a lump of flesh. So God took a lump of flesh out of the side of Adam and created Eve. His side, by the way, not from his head, as someone has said, otherwise she might rule over him. Not from his feet, otherwise he might rule over her, but from his side, near the heart, and as a partner in life. And when Adam woke up from the anesthetic and saw this beautiful woman beside him, his partner for life, he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Here is, after looking at all those animals, there's nothing like that with her. I'm now complete with her. There was a unique oneness that his flesh and her flesh were unified, as that her creation came from him. And so they were meant to be together. That's the idea. And that leads on to the next point, that they were matched by God. Together they formed the image of God, as already quoted from chapter 1, verse 28. And chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 are really good. It says, when God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them Adam. That's the word there in the Hebrew, or mankind. He named them mankind, named them Adam, and they were created when they were created. And by the way, when he says bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, bone, back in the Semitic, ancient Semitic dialects, bone was used for self. And so really what he was saying, implying was my very own self. This new person here, this woman, Eve, is my very own self. It's part of me now in a different person. We're the same, but we're different. And that's the beauty of human gender, that we are the same. We're both humans, but we're different. Mark's different from me, not just physically, but in other ways as well. Someone has likened it to singing in unison a tune and singing in harmony. So in harmony, you're singing the same tune, but it's there's different voices, whatever the word is, anyway, to make a harmony. Anyway, and then the word helper, and I've got to finish, look, I'm just about through, but I have to deal with this word helper, because some people look at when God said that I will make a helper for him, it's implying that the woman is less than the man, and in subordination or something like that. But it's not. It has the idea of complementary. I will make a helper suitable for him. So the word helper is used many, many times through the Old Testament, the same word relating to God. God is my helper and my shield, Psalm 33, verse 20. My help and my shield. So God is my help. That doesn't make him subordinate to me. It means that I need him. That's what it means. And he's there to help. God saw that man was made with the inability to do everything himself, so he needed someone else to work together and to complement one another in order to fulfill what God called them to do in the garden and in life. And by the way, the word suitable for him, where it's, I will make a helper suitable for him, that word it really means in the Hebrew matching him or a counterpart to him, complementary to him. So it has no thought at all of subordination or lesser value. And finally, the covenant. And God pulled them to, brought them together. And he says, now this is the standard for the future. Heterosexual, male-female marriage is God's plan for the human race. That is why it says in verse 24, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Interesting. God took the flesh of Adam from his side and made the woman, and they became one flesh. And the message there is that when we marry, it is a God-ordained thing. It is not something that mankind dreamt up. God calls us to leave our parents and cleave, it says here, to our wives. That and it actually was countercultural because it says a man shall leave his mother and father. It was the woman normally back in many old ancient cultures and even today that leaves her mother and father and goes to the husband. But no, it says a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, one new unit in society. There are three relationships and three responsibilities. We have a responsibility to God. We have a responsibility to creation around us and the environment. And we have a responsibility to one another. And although this is dealing primarily with marriage here, it is broader than that. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. Let us worship the Lord in our final song.